Okay. Proverbs chapter 3 today. Whoops. I want to share on topic of my times are in thy hands. In Proverbs chapter 3, that's where we'll start. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3, 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. To trust in God, to have confidence in, and to have God as somebody you can boldly trust, is just a wonderful way to live life. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18, please. 2 Kings chapter 18. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and in light of, you know, I heard, I guess it was Avish who prayed for the children, and that, you know, one of the greatest things that I feel as a parent I could possibly teach the kids is when they leave, is that when they're gone, wherever they go to, that they trust God. I don't care what they're doing, you know, whatever job they do, I don't care what they get into, but that they would learn to trust and serve God, right? Not me, not us. You know, you always look to your family for help and look for your friend, you know, we're a body of Christ. But in the end, the one great thing that a person needs to learn to do, right, is to trust God, right? Him, and go to him, to trust him, to serve him, walk with him, and get information from him when required, right? And just to have a constant fellowship with God, right? To trust him in all our ways, to trust him, right? And it's so easy to stray from that in life, right? It's very easy to stray from trusting God. I don't know. There are a lot of crutches, a lot of things in life that come your way, or a lot of excuses we make in life, right? That we think we're, we kind of know, I'm kind of trusting God, but really we're not, right? In 2 Kings 18, verse 1, I'll speak for myself there. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces and the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which is translated basically, you know, a brazen serpent, right? Or brass, something made of brass. It's just a piece of brass, as colloquially saying, you know. It's just a piece of brass, Israel, right? He called it Nehushtan, right? He trusted in the Lord God of, verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Result, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went forth, and rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Right. So this man, you know, he was able to do what he did. You know, you might think, okay, he went around, destroyed a few idols, destroyed a few, you know, anybody could. No, you got to think about what Israel was. They were serving these things. You know, you'd be like that thing that Viju had. If you were to walk into the, you know, these, whatever the, was it Saskatchewan Supreme Court, and say, you know, break the guy's gavel when he was about to make that you know, statement. You wouldn't do that, would you? Right? You get arrested. So here's this guy. He's going. He's basically breaking what Israel is trusting in. He's destroying them. And why could he do that? Because he trusted God. Right? His trust was in God. And so one thing you'll see if you study trusting God in the Bible, you will see it associated very much on the contrary side to idolatry. Right? You'll see it many, many times. The trust occurs in the area of where God is talking about idolatry, which is kind of interesting if you think about it, right? Look at Psalm 115 as to why that's interesting. Psalm 115, verse 1. Now, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now you would think that it's kind of silly that God would have to say all these things. Right? I mean, it's kind of obvious. There's a metal thing sitting there, you know, or brass or wood or whatever you could afford, right? And yet, you know, the feet don't work, the eyes don't work, you know, all the things. But God lays it out, right? But, you know, what's really interesting to me is the next verse, right? Right? It says, they that make them are like unto them, right? And not only that, and I mean, then you could say, well, as long as I'm not an idol maker, I'm fine. I can still worship them, right? But look at the next verse, next part. So is everyone that trusteth in them, right? That's the interesting thing, you know. You know, there are a lot of idols a person can make in life, right? I mean, you can. I mean, we all know that. You know, I could make an idol of Jane, my spouse. I could make an idol of the kids, or sports, or money, or medicine. Or we talked about medicine and things before fellowship here. You know, I can make an idol of many things in life, right? And the scary thing about that is if you make an idol of something. You know, I don't care what it is, whether it's my job or whatever it is, if I make an idol of that thing, after a while of doing that, right, I will no longer be able to hear God in that area of my life if I'm not careful. So you know what it says? They that trust them are like them. Ears have they can't hear. Eyes have they can't see, right? You know, do you ever speak the word to somebody who just doesn't get it, right? They just don't hear you, right? No matter what, they just don't understand what you're saying. So if I make an idol of something in my life, I will become like that idol. I won't be able to hear, see. It'll just be blindness in that area of my life. Right? That's why idolatry is a very, very evil thing to happen in life. Right? You know, you'll kind of wonder, why does God talk so much about it in the Word? Does he talk a lot about it? Oh my goodness, there's a lot of text in the Bible. You know, anytime I start putting my, and again, anytime I start putting my trust in something before him, you know, didn't he just say, then they who trust him are like that, become like that? Isn't that what it says? So after a while, I won't hear. I won't be able to see really clearly. If I make an idol of something in my life for a long, long time, and keep doing it, right? Then it gets harder and harder and harder to trust God. It really does. Then I can eventually get to the point where I can rationalize myself into trusting that thing and still think I'm trusting God because I just don't see it anymore, right? That idolatry can take a real deep root in a person's life to the point they don't even know they're idolizing something in life, right? So it's very important for us to understand, right, why God talks about it so much, right? You know, examples. I was thinking about all the examples. Tithing, right? You know, I can tithe and still have money as an idol, right? Yeah? Is that possible? Absolutely, right? Just because I tithe doesn't mean that money is not my idol. Doesn't mean that, right? See, it's all, we're talking about medicine before. I can make an idol of medicine. I can trust medicine more than God. You know, again, not that we're ever unthankful for these things. We talked about it before. I can take medicine and have served God with my whole heart. Yeah? Is that possible? Yeah. Or I can take medicine and not serve him, but be trusting more in medicine. No. Yeah, it's possible. You see, it's not the medicine, it's not the money, it's not the spouse or the kids or sports or all these things. What do I trust? What do I trust in my life? That's the key point here. Where is my heart at, right? If I'm just saying, well, you know, okay, yeah, I trust God, and I trust God in my mouth all the time, but I never in my heart trust him. Well, you know, only I know that, and God, right? God knows that. So, you know, it's, what I'm trying to get at is, it's just not the actions of life. Just because, you know, here, I'm going to put money in the horn and watch me. Here I go, you know. You know, that doesn't mean that money is not my idol, right? You know, it doesn't. It's only in here, in my heart, do I know what I trust, right? You know, and again, you know, when you talk about Jesus being a man to somebody who believes he's God, right? You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, the conversations that I've had, right? They just don't see it, right? So you got to wonder, okay, if you put anything before God, including Jesus Christ, what's it called? Idolatry. They become like the eye. They don't see. They don't hear it. They don't understand it. You see how that root of idolatry that comes into a person's life takes such great root, they cannot see the truth of God's word. Right? You just can't see it. That's why idolatry is dangerous, right? Because after a while, it becomes what you trust. Right? And that's dangerous. As soon as you trust something else other than God, right, we're into idolatry. I don't care what it is. So that's why, you know, I wonder, why does God say, well, they have feet, but they can't walk? Why do they know? Why does he say that in here? Right? And you read it, it says it, okay? You want to trust that stuff? You will become like that, right? That's what it says, right? I don't want to go there. Jeremiah 17. Governments, banking systems, jobs, you know. Idols abound, right? Jeremiah 17:1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. So it was pretty serious, right? It wasn't going to be erased too easily. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Ooh. God thinks pretty seriously of idolatry. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. It doesn't say that the man who trusts in the flesh is going to be unhappy, right? It says cursed, right? It's pretty strong words, right? Cursed is the man that trusteth in the flesh, and maketh, you know, the flesh's arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So you have the option, right? Am I going to trust in the flesh, or am I going to trust in the Lord? And you know, it's interesting what he says about the two. And the next verses are really, really very interesting. Verse 6, for he, the guy who trusts in the flesh, okay? Listen to this. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. See, as soon as we trust in something other than God, make something else the thing we trust, the idol, or whatever it happens to be, you can't even see when good comes. You want to talk about, you become like them, eyes have they, but they can't see, ears have they, but they can't hear? He says, when you get into that situation, it says that he doesn't even see when good comes. Right? Interesting, isn't it? You would think that if you were in that situation and you saw something really good happen, I'm really, no, you don't even see. It's like a heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it, right? You see how there's this kind of not a finality, because there's no finality. You can always, there's this kind of a very, very rooted thing with trust in life. When you get trusting something, it seems to be hard to stop trusting that thing, right? You don't even see when good comes, it says. Right? Now look at the opposite. The opposite is really more interesting. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You know, you kind of feel the breath of fresh air in the whole section of the Bible there, right? You see, one's the heath and the other one's blessed. And now watch this man who trusts in the Lord, right? The exact opposite. For verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. Is that interesting? If you trust God, the bad things come your way, and they have no effect. You don't even notice them, right? And on the other side, when we trust, when we make an idol of something or trust other things, we can't see the good come at us. But God says, you trust me, and I'm not even going to let you be bothered by the bad. You see, it's like completely opposite, isn't it? So you see how trusting God, when you get to that point in life, there's a finality to that too, right? There's a rest, there's a comfort and a protection. God says, I'm not even going to let you be bothered by the heat. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit, right? Now, well, I think that's where you want to be, right? You see how you... And it's all a matter of trust. What am I trusting in, right? Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. I know kids, when they grow up, you know, they naturally should grow up trusting their parents, uncles, aunts, relatives, and all. I mean, that's just the way life is. Kids learn to trust their children, their parents, their family. They should. And they should be able to trust their parents and, you know, their family, right? Eventually, you know, I want to see their trust turn slowly to the point where they still trust us. I hope they still trust us, right? But God, right? God first. And therefore, if I do something to harm him or Nathan or anybody else, and I make decisions that are going to be contrary to God's word, he should be able to see it, right? You know, I'm not going to be foolish enough to think that I'm going to be the representative of God in his life forever. That's just not how, you know, that's foolish, right? He has to go to God and say, you know, Father, I trust you. And so are the other kids. And that's where you want to get them to. Because then after that, your job is done, so to speak, right? Well, maybe not. They're always grandkids. I forgot about the grandkids. 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What a great perspective, right? You see all the idolatrous things of life, the things about wisdom and riches and all these things, God says there is absolutely no glory or boasting to be done in those things whatsoever. On the contrary, he says, what you ought to glory in is that, you know, that you, let's read it exactly, right? That he understandeth and knoweth me, right? Wow, what a difference, right? You know, have you ever heard anybody glory in other things? You know, it's constant, isn't it? Right? And God says, you know what? Just glory that you know me, right? And understand me. And where do you get that from? God's word, right? Really, really simple. Look at 2 Kings 18 again, please. Second Kings chapter 18. And, you know, we just read a little while ago about this wonderful king, you know, trusting God, and as a result, he was able to destroy all those idols. Very interesting in verse 19. Okay. in Hezekiah's reign. In verse 19, And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye not to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? Right? And here you go. You see, you have this option. You have this option to trust God. And God says, you trust me. You're not going to even see when bad comes, right? You're going to be alert, right? You're going to be protected and blessed, right? And on the other side, you trust anything else, right? And it's, I don't even want to talk about the bad things we talked about. And yet now look what happens. The adversary will try to get you to trust those things, right? Rabshakeh, you could replace that with, and the serpent said unto Eve. Because he says, well, did God really say that? Right? Is that what God said? Or is that Adam making it up? Did God really say that? And Rabshakeh says, who is this God you trust in? Right? And he just finished saying, we just read Hezekiah did those things because he trusted in the Lord. And here he comes. What is this God you're trusting in? You see, it's the same MO, right? Always the same approach. Verse 19. Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt, and all that trust on him. But as you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You see, the attempt of the adversary to attempt them to question a man who trusts in God, right? Well, how can you trust in God? I've seen you sick before. I've seen you do all this. How can you? What's the point? There's no benefit to it. You see, the point is, the whole approach of the adversary is try to get you to the place where we trust in the things where even when good comes, we don't see it anymore. See, he wants us to make idols in our life of other things. That's what he wants. He wants worship. Whether he gets it through a wooden idol or he gets it through a spouse or children or sports or money or whatever, he's getting his worship. Yeah, right. I should say. Psalms 31. So, devil says, please don't trust God. 31. Psalm 31. I love reading about David. I just finished reading a lot about David recently again, and I just love reading about his life. And I guess you really can't read much of God's word without reading about David. There's a lot about David in the Bible, isn't there? And he's a wonderful man who made a lot of wonderful mistakes, right? And did a lot of wonderful good things, a lot of wonderful bad things, right? He's like us, right? He's a man. He's a man who loved the coming of the Lord. He saw him. He served God in his heart. Despite the stupid, incredibly stupid things he did, in his heart he served God. Right? That's what I love about him, because you can really identify with a man like that. Right? It's like we always say, it's hard to identify with certain other men who seem to always do the right thing. Samuel, I have a hard time identifying with Samuel, right? Or Joseph, Jesus Christ, Paul, right? David, I can identify with. On the bad side, I should say. But, when he was in so many situations where his life was in danger, his family's life was in danger, his own family rose up against him, his kids died, all kinds of things happened to the man. Right? Psalm 13, verse 13. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. This is typical of David's psalms, right? He's always in the situation. Fear on every side. Where are you, God? While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Right? There you go. But, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Right? My times are in thy hand. Right? Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. See, that's trust. Where you just openly say, God, my times are in thy hand, right? That's it, right? I mean, what would you want in your life that didn't come from him, right? You know, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, right? Isn't it him? It is him that satisfieth that mouth with good things, right? All good comes from him. Why would I want my life to have things come to me that didn't come from God, right? Our times are in God's hands. They should, that's where they should be. That is trust, right? It's to say, my times, God, are in your hands. You know, I love that about David. No matter what happened to him, the scrapes, the problems and issues, in the end, you know, his heart was to say, God, you know, like, okay, I sinned. You know, only against thee only have I sinned. That's what he said with the Bathsheba thing. Against thee only have I sinned, right? Because in his heart, his life was before God, right? That's trusting God, right? Psalm 34. I will bless, oh, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's some great advice here on what it means. We're going to read to verse 8, which I'm going to read to you first. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Right? And then we go back to verse 8. Just look at what it means to trust in God. Right? It's interesting. Verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." There's a great key, right? So, the praise of God continually in my mouth. Now, hasn't God made that even easier for us? Can't we speak in tongues and praise God? You see how speaking in tongues is trusting God, right? Praise continually in my mouth, right? The fact that you don't know what you're praying for. You know, when I pray for Gladys or speak in tongues, I don't know what she needs. So if I speak in tongues for her, then I trust God because I know he knows what she needs. You see how you can be trusting God, you can be praising him, and it's so, God has made it so easy for us, right? Praise. There's a great key. You want to trust God? Praise him continually. Verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." That sounds a lot like Jeremiah, right? You know, just boast in that you know him. That's what you boast in. So, you know, I know God, you know. I know Wayne Gretzky. I know God, right? What's different? Who's more powerful? Right? I know the, you know, President of the United States or whatever. I have this as my, whatever you can boast in life, you know. I know God. I don't think anybody can, you know, compete against that. Verse 2, "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." The pride will never, pride don't care, right? Verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I think the word of God says that when you speak in tongues, you magnify God. Know what it says? Right? There's another. Why? You know, here we go again. You want to trust God? Speak much in tongues. Right? You exalt him, you praise him, and you magnify him in your life. Right? And you trust him to know what needs to get prayed for. Right? Verse 5. 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." How could I say I trust in him if I don't seek him, right? When I'm in trouble. When David here, when he was in trouble, he said, "I sought the Lord." He was afraid. He sought the Lord. That's trusting God. Verse 5, "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him." So, you know, trust, you know, Pat, that you were sharing about Andrew, that car thing, you know, we trust in God's protection, right? If I trust him, I don't question that he protects me or my family. We don't question that. We don't get all wound up and afraid about that, right? Because it says the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. There's no reason for us to be afraid of that, right? Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." He gave you wonderful, wonderful keys and how to trust him, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 6, the second part of it. Well, read the whole thing. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In carrying forth our trust in God, right, to the point that God wants us to take it, right, in this administration, right, our trust in God consummates in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our trust must, you know, we learn wonderful things from the Old Testament about how to trust God, right, what it means. Yet, there's an even greater level to which you and I can trust God that the people in the Old Testament couldn't. And that is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look at all the things that you have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom all ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see, we are to take our trust in God, you know, right to the ultimate level where we completely trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you know, they had to adhere to the law, right? Didn't they have to, they had to do what the word law said? They had to do that. They had to adhere to those things. They had to do certain things. They could lose Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, right? Didn't Saul lose it? Didn't someone pray, "O Lord, take not thy Spirit from me"? You see, the amount of trust that we can have in God is so much greater now than they even had in the Old Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, we have even a greater ability to trust God today than they had in the Old Testament. You know, we don't have to be struggling for the things they struggled in the Old Testament. We can trust that God has done that for us through Jesus Christ, right? I mean, to me, that should open up the door of great trust in God, great confidence, because we have great direct access to him that the people in the Old Testament never enjoyed, to the point that we can enjoy it, right? I'm going to close in Philippians chapter 3 today. Philippians chapter 3. The consummation of all our trust in God should lead to us being thankful for and enjoying the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? You know, and the kind of open doors that opens for us, I mean, there are so many. There's no way in the next couple of minutes, you know, in closing tonight, today, that we can deal with all the things that that means to us. We just can't. That's what our, you know, working God's word in our life ought to be about, is to understand what the finished work of Jesus Christ means to us, right? And how that blesses us to the point that we don't have to struggle with the things people struggle with, right? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, you know, to write the same things. You know, you read these verses and immediately your mind jumps back to Jeremiah, jumps back to all those, you know, rejoice not in the, we rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Sounds just like Jeremiah, doesn't it? Cursed is the man that trusted in the flesh and maketh the flesh his arm, right? Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. And for us, that trust has to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our confidence must be in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our approach to God, when I pray to Him, I must recognize the finished work of Jesus Christ has given me this open door of access, free access. Right? You see, I can talk to Him. You know, verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, and I think that is probably a temptation for everybody. Right? If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Right? He had great reason to trust in the flesh. Circumcised, the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And all these things, but all what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Because if I went for my own righteousness, then I am trusting in myself and not in God. That God has earned my righteousness because of the walk of His Son. Right? Which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship, not my resurrection, not my, but His power, His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is where all our trust should reside today. Right? There is no more sacrifice for sins, right? I'm not having to sacrifice for sins. You don't have to. There is no more payment that is required, right? No payment required. There is no adherence to a law. There is no daily confession of our unworthiness that is required. We might be tempted to do that all the time, but that's not required, right? There is no fear of judgment, right? There is no penance. There is no condemnation, right? There is a redemption that is complete, a love that is unfailing, an always present grace to help in time of need, a righteousness which is of God, a walk of power that is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a perfect two-way connection. Two-way, right? He talks to you too, right? Or we should let Him. Life that is everlasting, and a hope that is anchored, right, directly to the captain of our salvation, who is Jesus Christ, right? You see, you talk about the things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ that we can trust in and not have to walk day by day like most Christians walk in this, you know, oh, I'm so unworthy, I haven't got, what about, you know, what, oh God, woe is me, and all these things. Look what He's given to us, right? And we just read about the Old Testament, the great trust men could have. How about you and me, right? What trust can we have in Him, right? I mean, it's just, you know, you could spend a lifetime, and I guess we will, right, looking at all the wonderful things God has done for us in Jesus Christ. See, so let's put our trust in what Christ did for us, and ultimately, that is trusting God today, right? That is trusting Him. And so our times are in God's hands, and that's where they should rightly be, and that's where we should rightly leave them, right, on a day-by-day basis, right? So a little bit on that. Stop this.